Here we are, back again, with our studies in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's read from verse 1 to verse 6. Therefore, since Messiah suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, our key verse really is from the previous chapter, verse 18. For Messiah also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And now he says, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Messiah suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. That means be prepared to follow our Messiah through sufferings. When we go to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 22, we read about a massacre that took place. It was the massacre of Ahimelech and all his family and all the residents in his village, in the priestly village of Nob. One survivor escaped to David. It was Shaul ben Kish, the first king of Israel, who massacred that whole village, that whole town, because Ahimelech had given bread to David when David was fleeing for his life. The youngest, one of the sons of Ahimelech, we read in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 20, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Shaul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. David realized that it was his fault that this massacre had occurred, and he takes the blame. And then he says to Abiathar, stay with me, do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. He won't get so far as killing me, he won't be able to touch you. Now there's David HaMelech, and later on we find when David HaMelech became king over all Israel, he exalted Abiathar, and Abiathar became chief priest. Now the same kind of thought is here. Because Messiah suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Be prepared to follow Yeshua through now, through his time of rejection, and then when he becomes king, he will also give you a place in his kingdom. And what David said to Abiathar, Yeshua says to us, stay with me, do not fear. He who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. And so when we follow Yeshua, we are safe, safe from judgment, safe from condemnation. We read in Isaiah chapter 53 that he bore the iniquity of us all. He made intercession for the transgressors. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Here's another reason. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You can know that you are no longer living a life of sin because you have conflict going on. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You find the moment you begin to resist sin, you have all kinds of opposition. But that's a proof that now you're not living for sin anymore. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's a result of resisting sin and desisting from it. It's the proof that now you have new life. Remember that old saying, the dead fish float with the stream. It takes a live one to swim against the current. That's a famous old saying. It's hundreds of years old, but it is still true today. You'll find that when we have suffered in the flesh, that means when we suffer in this body, sometimes we suffer because the very temptation itself promises us such great things. Like the devil tempting Eve in the garden, you would be like gods. You will know good and evil. You shall not surely die. He promised great things. But after she took the forbidden fruit, she realized it was all a lie. And our struggle is because the temptation comes to us and it offers us so much. But one thing you can be sure, it does not deliver. You end up being a fool. You end up with egg on your face. And however alluring the temptation might be, the best thing you can do is to resist it, even though it costs you pain to resist it. The devil says to you, look, you can have all this and much more if you come my way. Why do you choose that more difficult way? You might never get what you want if you go that other route. That's how Yeshua was tempted in the desert. And the devil said, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world if you will fall down and worship me. Yeshua refused. For him, it meant that refusal meant he had to die the death of a criminal as our substitute. But he chose that way because it was the way of obedience. And so he says, let us be prepared to stick out our neck for God. That will be a sure proof that we are no longer living for that old tyrant called sin. And another reason is in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, that is, in this body, for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We have new aims. We have holy desires. Let's look at David expressing those in Psalm 101. David HaMelech here is speaking, and look how he puts it. He's already in a position of authority, but he's not going to let that position of authority corrupt him. Psalm 101, page 520 in these Bibles. I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. There is David. See, he's not living anymore. His life in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. He says at the end of verse 2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. It's very easy for us to have religion on parade. When we are in public, we can sometimes be quite different from what we are in our house. At home, we let our hair down. At home, we drop the mask. And at home, our wife and our children too often have to say, if you only knew what he was like when he's with us. That's a very, very sad thing that happens so often. The person who prays like an angel in public lives like a devil in his own house. And David says here, not me. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, so that anybody should peep in through the window or come knocking to the door, they won't hear me yelling at my wife, at my children. They won't hear my children crying because I've been cruel or unfair to them. They will find I am the same in my four walls as I am at large. That's what it means to live to the will of God. That should be the ambition of every child of God. Lord, help me to be the same wherever I am and whenever. That doesn't mean we can be perfect and sinless, but it does mean that we are consistent. Because we are fallible, we're going to fail here and there. But we must be sure that we aim for consistency. Now, he says in verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, and by that he means the unbelievers. In those days, the Jews, the Jewish people, when this letter was written, they were the believers, they were the people of God. The Gentiles was another synonym for the heathens. In our day, then, it would refer to the unbelievers. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the unbelievers. We are done with the past. We've had too much of it already. When we walk in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. The people that he was writing to were in the diaspora. They were not living in Eretz Israel. They were living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all these provinces of the Empire of Rome. And living amongst these unbelievers, they began to absorb the customs. I'm sorry to say that that's the case, that there is an unwritten rule that if we observe a custom long enough, it becomes law in Judaism. But some of those customs are not worthy of our Judaism. And here he's saying, be careful when you're dispersed and you have this example of nobody to check up on you, no priests, you're far away from the synagogue, you're far away from the temple, you're far away from your people, who's going to check up on you? That's the time to check up on whether you're going to be the same when no eye is on you as when there is someone's eye on you. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in that way. Let's look back at how God speaks in Ezekiel chapter 44. In Ezekiel chapter 44. In these last chapters of Ezekiel, God is describing a new order. We have not seen it, but that doesn't mean that it won't happen. He speaks about the third temple. He speaks about the sacrifices and the festivals and the priests resuming. In chapter 44, he has a sharp word to say in verse 6. Now say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, let us have no more of all your abominations. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to defile it, my house, and when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, then they broke my covenant because of all your abominations. And you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set others to keep charge of my sanctuary for you. Thus said the Lord God, no foreigner uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is among the children of Israel. So the Lord says, when you want to walk with me, you have to have a circumcised heart. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the unbelievers, when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, he says, because now you're new creatures, they say, come on and have a drink with us, like the good old times. Or come with us and have a party. You're a believer now. You say, thanks, boys, but no thanks. What's happened to you? What's come over you? Have you got religion? That's the kind of thing they throw at us. What's happened to you? You've gone funny. You've got religious mania. That's what they will say to you. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. A repentant sinner is an enigma. He's an irritation to his former companions. They don't understand. We must realize this. And therefore, we must not be harsh and more or less consign them all to hellfire or denounce them. No, that's not the way. But we do tell them patiently and as lovingly as we can. I've got new values. I've got new hopes. I've got new aims. I've got a new boss. There was a man that joined the Salvation Army. He'd been a heavy drinker in England. And he wanted to have a Salvation Army shirt. And he wanted something on that shirt to show that now he was a believer. Walking down the street, he saw a sign in the shop window. He thought, that's exactly what I want. So he went to one of the girls of the Salvation Army and he said, will you embroider this on my shirt? But she had a sense of humor. She said, sure thing. The next time they were marching down the street, there's the man with his shirt. And what do you think he had written on his shirt? Under new management. That shop had changed hands, but he thought, I'm under new management. So there he was proudly walking down, letting everybody know he was under new management. That's exactly so with you and me. You and I are under new management. We have the best boss in the universe, our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Our Redeemer who loved us and gave his life for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Friends, we are under new management. So, even though they may sort of throw all kinds of brickbats, what often happens is that they watch you. And when they see you mean business, they come back and start asking you questions. They may watch you a long time, but sooner or later they'll start asking questions. And that's what we should pray for. Lord, help me so to shine that people will see my light and praise your holy name. But those who speak evil of you, if they don't repent, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God is going to judge all men. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we read right at the end of that book, the last verse, Solomon is saying there this word. Let's read Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. These are not words of the past. These are words that are still very valid for us today. Some commentator didn't believe in the inspiration of the Bible, said, oh, Solomon didn't write these words. It's just the sofer, the scribe, who wrote those words. Sof davar. But it isn't. It is part of Solomon's book, and he's winding up all that he's had to say in this book in these two verses, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. That is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God repeats it in the prophets. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Because God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. God is going to evaluate everything that we have done, whether it's been open or secret. Maybe in secret you have helped somebody. Nobody knows about it but God and you. One day everybody will know about it. Maybe in secret you have done something. You have your skeleton in the cupboard. If you have repented of that sin, it will never be mentioned to you. God promises that if we repent, if we confess and forsake our sins, we shall have mercy. He will forget. He will never remember it again. But if we don't confess, that skeleton is going to come out of the cupboard. Everybody will see it. So there we see what is meant here, giving an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Judgment is just around the corner. One of the Psalms, in Psalm 50, is a prophetic psalm, and it speaks about that day that is coming. It hasn't come yet, but it is coming. The 50th Psalm from verse 1 onwards. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. God is the judge. And what Shimon is writing is something that was well known to his prophets. Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He said that when he was praying for any righteous that should be alive in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's coming, he's ready to judge the living and the dead. And that tells us that those people have died. One day the judgment will overtake them. He will bring back the dead to life. We will all be raised, whether we are righteous or unrighteous. I believe with perfect faith in the resurrection from the dead. That's one of the 13 principles of the Jewish faith. And then it is that there will be the great judgment day. To those that have accepted and believed his provision for our sins, when he gave Yeshua HaMashiach to be our substitute and to take our guilt and condemnation, to such people God will say, come you blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. But what will he say to those who have spurned him and rejected him and refused his offer of mercy and the only way of salvation? Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So we see the judgment day is coming. How good of God to hold it back for us, to give us an opportunity to consider our ways, to repent, to trust in him. In the book of Daniel, we read that many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to glory and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's why he says in verse 6, for this reason the gospel was preached. The word gospel means good news. It refers to the good news of salvation. Also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. That means the good news was preached from the beginning. They are dead now. Most of the people to whom the good news was preached are in their graves. From the time of Adam, the gospel began to be preached. When God said, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, not only we, but our sages understand this to be the conquering Messiah, the Messiah, our King, who will defeat Satan, who tempted Adam and Eve to fall. From that time, they knew there was good news. There was one coming who would avenge the defeat and the misery that came into our human race through the fall of man. So the gospel was preached to them from the Garden of Eden onwards, so that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Basically, it means this. It means that although they still had to die because of their sin, they had the opportunity to be saved and to live to God in the Spirit. And although you and I, as believers, may have to die unless Yeshua returns, we still have to bear that sentence. God said, you shall surely die, and now death has passed on all mankind. Even though that may be true, we are still alive to God in the Spirit. Our souls are saved. And because our souls are saved in the day of resurrection, our bodies will be reunited to our souls, and we will live forever. That is the promise. That is the good news. So even though we have to bear the consequences of our sins, they won't be eternal consequences. Physical and temporal judgments. Those who believe yet have to suffer physical death. But now, death itself has become the door to paradise. Death itself is the doorway now to eternal life. Now, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. These are the last days. And when he says the end of all things is at hand, he's not only referring to the last days, he may be hinting at the coming exile of Israel. It wasn't long before the Roman War that he wrote this letter. Maybe 10 years before the Roman Wars began, that he wrote this letter. He knew very well that the words of Yeshua were coming to pass, that one day the armies would surround Jerusalem and would level the city with the ground, including the temple. And this may also have been in his mind when he said, "The end of all things is at hand. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Our nation is going to be exiled from their land. The temple is going to be leveled with the ground. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. These are terrible days that we are living in." That's what he's saying. "Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be in your right mind." That's what it means. "And be watchful in your prayers. Be vigilant. Seize every opportunity and look out for the answers." Look out for your answers. When you ask God something, he takes note of what you ask him. It may be a long time before you get your answer, but the answer will come. And the amazing thing is, it comes even though you may not be ready for it. When he sees that you ask a prayer in the name of our Kohen Gadol, Yeshua HaMashiach, and it is in line with his will, sooner or later, the answer will come. Sometimes it takes us by surprise, like the father of Yochanan HaMatbil, Zechariah, in the temple burning incense. He and his wife had prayed for years and years that God would give them a son. But now they were old, and they'd given up hope. Then what happens? Suddenly there's Gabriel, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have come up for a memorial before God. Your wife is going to have a son." Took him by surprise. And he said, "How can these things be?" And Gabriel said, "Age is no obstacle to God, but because you refuse to believe me, you're going to be dumb until the child is born." That very dumbness that Zechariah had was not only something that stopped him from saying anything more in an unbelieving way, but it was also a precious reminder that God keeps his promises as well as his threat. Sometimes the answer takes us by surprise, but even when we are not ready for it, if we have offered that prayer sometime in the past, believing, God makes your dream come true. And I'm sure many of us here can say, yea and amen. David says in the fifth Psalm, "I will set my prayers in order," or "I will order my prayer before you and look up." The language he uses is the language of sacrifice. He uses a term which describes the way the priest would take the sacrifice, cut it into its pieces, and then lay the pieces in order on the sacrificial altar. And David says, that's what I'm going to do. I offer my prayers on the altar, and I will look up for the answer. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. That's be in your right mind when you pray. Don't pray a frantic prayer. Don't shout and scream like a demented person. Be in your right mind. God is not deaf. There are some times when you may not even be able to verbalize your prayer. We read of some prayer that it is groans which cannot be uttered. But God understands those groans. And we read, "He that searches the hearts and minds knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit praying in us and through us, the Ruach HaKodesh." And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So be serious and watchful in your prayers. Have you prayed? Look out for the answer. Keep looking out for the answer. And when it comes and you're ready, what joy! What celebration! What praise! We're ready to dance. We're so happy that the answer has come. When the desire cometh, it is a tree of life, says the book of Proverbs. And God loves to give us those things that are good for us. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But last verse, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. It is of supreme importance that we should be loving to each other. Even if we should be stepping on each other's toes, remember, it may have been by mistake. Let us have extensive, continual love. In Psalm 16, we hear the Messiah saying, my goodness extends not to you, but to the saints on the earth, to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. And when he says, for one another, he's talking primarily of fellow believers. We have love for all men, but there should be a special love that believers have for one another. I have friends, I have family. I love my friends, but my love for my family is more intimate and more personal. It's different. And that's how we should be towards our fellow believers. And when love covers a multitude of sins, that's actually from the book of Proverbs. That love covers a multitude of sins. How many faults we have. And if we were going around picking out each other's faults, we'd be at it all day. But we'd be helping each other? No. We'd be destructive. It's a destructive thing to be nitpicking, to always be finding out faults. You know, in the zoo, you see these monkeys, they're always picking fleas from each other. Let's not be monkeys. Monkeys in the Torah are unclean animals, and perhaps that's one reason. I'm just guessing. Cover over each other's faults. Someone said, did you know? Yes, I know. Yes, I know. That's okay. Forget about it. Do all you can to draw a merciful cover, like Noah. Drunken in his tents, his two sons took a cover, walked backwards, and covered his nakedness so that it should not be seen, so that they should not see it. So we cover each other's faults. Don't strip each other naked. Expose each other's faults. We need to do it because God does it for us. How God covers our faults. How he loves to draw a merciful veil. Look even at the book of Numbers, which our brother Lionel was reading. We read about the rebellion of Israel. They would not enter the promised land. In those 40 years, don't you think there were dozens and dozens of other similar occasions? But God only mentions the ones that need to be mentioned for our instruction and for our sake. So, love will cover a multitude of sins.